chapter, we had an introduction and we went to 1 John chapter 1. And if you look at the board, did any of you guys kind of do your tests that were on the back? Did you kind of go through them a little bit? Awesome. I hope you can pull some stuff from that. If you look at the board, this is kind of what we went over on the intro. We know that Paul uses the as you were, John uses the word know, because he's telling us he wants us to know certain things in these epistles. He mentions it like, I think it's 27 times, and there is a reason for that. We also see that John also uses contrast when he teaches. And the reason he does that is because he wants you to understand, as a rightly dividing Bible believer, that there are some contrasts that God gives us to know right from wrong, dark from light. There's a reason for that. Because you're going to see, when you rightly divide the Word of God, the Bible study to show thyself approved unto God, there's a proving that goes on when you read a Bible verse. And what do I mean by that? That means you need to rightly divide the Word of truth. That means that if you read a Bible verse, that the book should speak to you through the Holy Spirit on what that verse means, not to come to the book with a preconceived idea. Biggest problem in Christianity today is we have people that don't rightly divide, they wrongly divide. Rightly divide implies that there's a wrong way to divide. So God keeps us safe. And this is the only command you'll find to study the book. That's why the New Bibles change that. They take the word that they take it out to study, and they use other words. They use fillers. Not a good thing. So that's, we kind of covered that. And I think we left off on, let me look at my notes here. Yeah, John 1:1. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. If you want to turn your Bibles there. We also notice that John is telling us, he's warning us about a couple of things that were going on with Docetism and Gnosticism. Goes on today. So Docetism meaning that some people only believe that Jesus came in spirit only, not in flesh. We know that the Bible speaks that he did come in the flesh. 1 John 3:16, I believe it is. I'm sorry, let me verify that. That Jesus did come that's Corinthians, I'm sorry, that he did come, God incarnate in the flesh. So we can use some verses to combat that. Look at 1 John 1:1. It says, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Notice the capital W in that Bible verse. There's a capital W there for a reason. Because notice that as far as the word is concerned, life is concerned, it comes, if you will, through the Gospel of John. This is why I like to take our new converts in our ministry that we do. First, I take them through the book of John for that reason. I want to introduce them to the Messiah. I want to show them the reason why Jesus came and why he came. But notice, John chapter number 1, you'll see some very interesting correlations here. John chapter 1, verse 1, you're familiar with that in the book of John, not the first epistle. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's God's deity there, or Jesus Christ's deity, rather. We're talking about there. And if you look at John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John 1:14. Again, the capital W was made flesh, dwelt among us. So we see that there's a comparison from the first epistle, John, also in the book of John. It compares. John uses the word of life as a comparison of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, he makes the same comparison. Now, it's important to look at particular things here for a reason. The word that you have in your lap, the King James Bible, you're studying the word as in Jesus. You're noticing that you have the word, but you also have Jesus. Some people have kind of gotten on me when I've taught this. They said, Brother Frank, you're looking at the Bible. You're not looking at Jesus. Well, first of all, these are God's words. And second of all, we talk about it in James. If we look at James chapter 1, verse 21, Just the word of God is powerful. It says here, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Notice it's a small W in that verse, which is able to save your souls. That's right. That's right. God knows we use words to communicate, so he gave us his word. He gave us that Bible. And we read his Bible, and we come to that Bible with a meek and contrite spirit. It allows us to understand what he's trying to tell us. Some of the things I hear in our ministry is, I had people tell me, Frank, I read the Bible, I just don't get it. Well, join the club. I got to read it like 7 or 8 times. Sometimes it's not that easy to understand, folks. But what I found in my life, it's usually something I'm doing wrong. Usually I'm not coming with a meek and contrite spirit. So I have to humble myself, shut all the TVs off, put the dog outside, and just focus on his word, and I'll start to understand it. But a lot of times the interruptions come. And it seems like a lot of incoming starts to come in as soon as I try to start to put a sermon together or read the book. The interruptions will come. So just to let you know, we have to be very careful. But notice that the word is powerful. And like Brother Paul just said, you're not going to learn it if you don't read it. You have to read the word. And again, 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, it needeth not be ashamed. Notice the word workman. That's somebody doing something. That's you working by proving what others are saying about the Bible by learning it through his word. Very important we see that. Revelation 10:9 says, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall make in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now you sit there and you look at that and you wonder, it's sweet when you take the word and you study it. And again, John's telling us this, it's sweet as it goes in. It's really like, man, praise God, this is his word. But it hits your belly. And when it hits your belly and it gets to the heart and throughout the rest of your body and you go out and live it, what happens? It becomes bitter to those that don't like it. It becomes bitter. And why is that? I have testimony after testimony in my life where, like I mentioned before, a lot of my battle buddies in the Marine Corps walked away from me when I became saved. A lot of people in my own family threw me out. No more family reunions, big deal, because they thought I was a nut. They said, man, there's something wrong with you. Yeah, I understand about the PTSD thing, but it's not PTSD. It's because I had the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart, and he changed my life, and they saw something in me that they didn't like because I didn't engage in what I used to do. One of the problems that I had is most of my relatives knew me when I was a kid. I was a troublemaker. I was always in trouble, and that's all they see. That they see something new in you now, and they don't like it because now you're a weirdo. But that's okay. God says, I am a new creature in Christ, okay? And when you're a new creature in Christ, there are things that are going to get away. We talked about fellowship earlier, remember? We hit on fellowship for a reason, because we talked about you have a relationship with God you'll never lose. You have salvation in God. You will never, ever lose your salvation, but you can lose your fellowship. You can lose your walk by not walking right with God. And I tell you, you want to see a miserable Christian? Watch somebody that's not walking with God. They're always miserable. They're always complaining. I call them Eeyore Christians. Oh, okay, whatever. Because that's how they are. They're just always miserable. I'm like, what about Titus 2:13? Where are you going? You know, where are you headed if you die? You're going to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. A lot of times we can shut other people off by the way we react to them. Nobody wants to be around a grouch. And sometimes, you know what? You're going to get called names. People are going to attack you. Just deal with it. Move on. No big deal. Just words. So you see that thing right there. The Bible in John 17:4 says you have people that want to dispute the Lord Jesus Christ coming here, God taking manifested in the flesh. John 17:4 says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So you see God manifested there in the flesh, but in John 17:5 it says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now how can you dispute that? Jesus and God, they're all there. But some people say, well, the Jehovah's will say, well, no, God created Jesus. Well, that's not what that verse says. Okay? Jesus Christ has always been there from the beginning. He has been there. Notice it says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So long before this thing was ever written, long before it was ever penned on paper, Jesus Christ said, I was with God. So when a Jehovah Witness tells you things, you can point them right to that scripture. He was there from the beginning. From the beginning. He represents divinity or his deity. Now the next thing in the passage right there is, which we have heard. In the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, and some of 18, you'll find Jesus Christ giving several sermons and discourses during that particular time. So you find out that they also heard of him, and the next thing it says, and we have, or which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon. They saw the miracles in chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, in chapter 5 and several other places in the Gospel of John. He finds Jesus doing many miracles. Now remember, I told you of the things that we were fighting during this particular time of Doceticism, which was a belief that Christ was only spiritual and not in a physical body. Then John writes right here, this is how he gets them, and our hands have handled the word of life, and that's a capital W. They literally were there. They handled him. I'm in John chapter 17, verse 5 is what I just read. So he's striving to prove prove the humanity of Jesus Christ. He's saying we fished with him. We went places with him. We preached with him. We ate with him. We slept with him. Those kinds of things he's trying to point out about Docetism was running rampant during this particular time. It was not true that Jesus was a human being that was here during a particular time, literally, not just in spirit. All right, look at 1 John chapter 1, verse number 2 there. If you notice, verse number 2, it's in parentheses. And sometimes when you run into parentheses, it helps you go from the last part of the verse, number 1, and it right down to verse number 3. So let's read those three real quick. 1 John 1, 2 says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That's verse 2. Verse number 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have. But verse number 2 has some very important things that should not be left out. Parentheses are there for a reason. It's a parenthetical thought. Verse number 2 says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, show unto you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested unto us. This is one of the verses that the new Bibles like to change or take out. Notice what they're attacking again. All the things right there in that particular verse of Scripture are saying that the life of Jesus was manifested. They saw it. They bore witness to it. And they were then to show other people that eternal life, which was Jesus Christ. They said, where he had been before was with the Father. Life has always been there. He was just now manifested in the flesh. And became, they had seen him, they handled him, they bore witness to him. One of the things that you have to realize is that once you were lost and you were blind, you could not see. But now you could see once you become saved, because now he's in you if you're saved. So you can bear witness to that. Of course, you don't touch him now, but you can bear witness to him being inside of you. And you should see a change. It might take time, but you should see some kind of a change. So once we learn, we are commissioned to do what? To go out and preach, to go try to win people to the Lord, to try to help people, to try to lead people. 1 Timothy 3:16, we find these words, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels, preached into the gospels, believed on the world, received up into glory. So we know that he was manifested here. God was manifested in the flesh when he came down here to dwell among us. John is simply testifying to those things and letting people know this, that there's a heresy going around about Docetism. John is saying, hey, I saw him, and you ought to believe what I'm telling you. Now, notice what he says in 1 John 1:3 again. It says that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice they say, we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship today, Christians, is based upon the belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because we can have fellowship. There are many people I know that would not have anything to do with me or I with them. And one of the things I learned is fellowship. Fellowshipping with the right crowd. Fellowshipping with like-minded people. Philippians said we should all be like-minded. You can't be like-minded if there's 10 different Bibles having a Bible study. Everybody will have a different Bible, and they always run to their concordance or they run to their commentary, and they're out there. They're like a soup sandwich. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. And why is that? Who's behind that? The devil is. I've heard from so many people. I think Sister Rachel, you mentioned this to me about how King James churches are going to the new Bibles. It's happening, folks. It does happen. I've heard of churches that were 30, 40 years King James, and now they're bringing in the NIV or the Amplified. Why? Because they want the crowd. And with the crowd, you lose the very quality of the book that God has given us. Paul says to preach, be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's what we do when we teach. That's what our pastor does when he keeps us on this side of the hedge. But you can't be on this side of the hedge with the wrong intel. Yes, ma'am.
I think that's, they don't even know why they had King James.
Wow.
It's just kind of like, this is what I came from, but they don't know why.
Yes.
It's important.
Yeah, that's a good point. Very good point. Most people... And guys, listen, when I say these things, I'm not picking on anybody here, okay? I'm not. I'm just stating facts that I see in our ministry. Most people can't give you an answer why we're King James. That's a fact. It's a fact. They can't tell you. And maybe I'll teach when I get a chance why I believe the King James and why I know it's true, but most people can't defend it. Most people can't even tell you where the gospel is. And it's just that, before we got deployed in some areas that I went to, we had a lot of training. A lot of training we had to do in the Marines. Train. I mean, you could just do it with your eyes closed. But I remember the training was so difficult and so hard, but it was for a reason. The problem we have today is we have Christians that don't want to study and be able to give an answer. The Bible says you should give an answer. Now, you don't know everything. I get it. But you can get back to that person. But most of the basic stuff, like, why do you believe in God? Why is the King James Bible right? Where is the gospel? Dispensations, covenants. There's so much that you should, just the basic things that can really help people understand why we believe what we believe. But it's a state we're in today of, I call it anemic Christianity. You know, we need a spirit. We need to check our spiritual pulse, folks. And a lot of it is just because I believe I call it the sandalettes of the 21st century of being all this technology hitting us, and you, the younger people, I feel sorry for the most, because you're getting hit from every angle you can imagine. Billboards, commercials, phones, I mean, everything, and that's just pulling you away from the Word of God. And I see it because, I think I mentioned, I've done like eight funerals now, and the last two I did were teenagers that were not living the life, even though their parents were saved, that ended up killing themselves. That is one of the hardest things. You want to know why? When they went through their rooms, and I'm not picking on anybody, okay? They were listening to the most devilish music you could ever imagine and hanging around with the wrong crowd because their parents wanted to be their friends and not do what the Bible says. You raise your children up the way God tells you to. But, so we look at these things. We talk about fellowship. Many people fellowship for a number of reasons, what they can get out of it politically. I've seen that in churches. I just dealt with it down there in Tennessee with the SBC. You know, they had the big shot guy there, had more money than you could ever imagine, owned everybody in town, and he thought he was just going to come in and run the coop. Well, guess what? He ain't running the coop no more. He's going corrupt in another church. I don't really care. I don't care how much money he had. He had more dollars than he had cents. You know. But the thing we have to understand is many people will go to the wrong church. They'll go where they'll get their ears tickled. They want to be entertained with the wrong music. They get offended when they wrongly divide and you point it out to them. Like I mentioned before, I've been kicked out of probably about 15 Bible studies when I bring up the King James Bible because they don't want to hear it. They want to be entertained, wrong music. You know, that's what they're looking for. They have fellowship on things other than Jesus Christ. But John is trying to teach us here, the only true fellowship that you can have is the commonality of Jesus Christ. Look, folks, I'll say this. We might not all get along in here. I get that. Personalities, that's how it is. But there's one thing we have in common. That's our Lord and Savior. And that's what brings us together. That's what brings us together. It's very, very important to realize another thing. The Jehovah's Witnesses, I covered this a little earlier when I taught Bible cults in here. The only way to have fellowship with the Father is through Jesus Christ. If you deny Jesus Christ, then you're going to have a problem with the Father. And Jehovah's Witnesses denied that Jesus Christ was God. They did not have fellowship with Jesus Christ. They want to have fellowship with Jehovah, and they can't have fellowship with Jehovah, with God, except through Jesus Christ. John 5:22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but had cometh all judgment unto the Son." John 5:23 says that all men should honor the Son. Even as they honor the Father, he that honored not the Son honored not the Father which had sent him. I don't know how much more of a warning you need than that, folks. That's real difficult for Jehovah's Witnesses to have to deal with that. That if you reject the Son, you're rejecting God. Look at 1 John 2:23 there. 1 John 2:23, it says, "Whosoever denied the Son, the same had not the Father, but he that acknowledged the Son had the Father also." Wow. So you realize that he's talking to you not only doctrinally, but also practically in this passage, that you cannot have fellowship with Jesus Christ unless you have with the Father, unless it's through Jesus Christ. If you don't have fellowship with Jesus Christ, you can't have fellowship with the Father. And you can't have true fellowship with Christ unless you're walking with him according to the ways he believes. And if you're walking with him in light, he is the light. Now remember, we talked about the contrasts, light and darkness. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now here's a contrast. Look at John 1:5. It says, "And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not." So the right thing there, John shows you two contrasts that John spoke about earlier. Light versus darkness, and comprehend not. You see, when you're not in the light, you can't comprehend. You have to be in the right book. You have to be in the right doctrine. You have to study. And that's how we grow in the Word. And the reason God wants us to grow in that direction is because it keeps us out of trouble. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:20 that we're not to fellowship with devils. That's a strange passage that he puts there, but it seems implied that there's a possibility that we could actually do that. Yes, you can. Yeah, you as a Christian can do that accidentally. You can get involved in something you shouldn't be involved in and regret it later. Doctrines of devils. It happens. I've seen it. I've heard people say it, that they were caught up in tongue speaking and all this other nonsense, you know, running the bases in the auditorium and all that nonsense. And that's the danger. This is why God keeps us on this side, to help us understand these things. But doctrinally speaking, Paul telling us not to have fellowship with devils. In Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So we're supposed to be having fellowship with Jesus Christ, not with anything else. But there's a difficult thing too. You'll find out in a moment, without separation, it's hard. You need to be separated. So 1 John 1:4, it says, "And these things I write unto you, that your joy may be full." We want you to have full joy. Many people can be saved today and are saved today without question going to heaven like we are, but they're missing the joy. Remember when we covered Philippians, we talked about joy, right? We talked about how many times the word joy is mentioned and how many times rejoice is mentioned. Why is that? Because, folks, you'll win a lot more people to the Lord by the way you carry yourself. Now, some people that don't want to hear it and don't want anything to do with it, they'll run from you. But there are some people there that will come back. And you just share it with them. You help them. But you also have to approach them correctly. Joy is a key ingredient of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you can be manufactured like the charismatics try to manufacture it on themselves. You know, one of the gifts is self-control. Why is it the charismatics don't study that one? Because they have no self-control. They run amok. Now remember, John's an old man. We're writing this, and Jesus goes to the cross. And never one time does he turn away from that cross, because he knew he had joy in knowing he was fulfilling the will of the Father and doing everything he was told to do. Verse number 5 there, 1 John 1:5. Now he gets ready to give you the message. He says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and him there is no darkness." God is light. And when you're walking in that particular light, in Psalms chapter 104, the psalmist writes that God's garment is light. Now, if he's clothed with garment, can you imagine what it would be like on the inside of that garment if that garment's lit up like that? We can't even probably look at him. He's so precious, right? And we see that in the Bible. Ephesians 5, verse number 8 says, "We were in darkness, now we are in light." So the truth is that we have to learn to walk in the light. It says, "This is the message that we have heard of him declare unto you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." 1 John 1:6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness," what does it say there? "We lie and do not the truth." You see that? So you could say, you could talk it all day. You know, you ever hear those, you see those people that talk a big game, but when it comes to putting the pedal to the metal, they're nowhere to be found? See that all the time. "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Do not the truth. What is the truth? Doing the truth is simply hearing and doing, as it says over there in James 5:16. It says, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There's a battle. Remember I told you, we talked about Romans 12:1 and 2, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So the conformity comes from the world in, and the transformation comes from here out. So there's that battle. So when you wake up and you're feeling like, I think I mentioned, you're not crazy. You're going to have that battle every day. It's what you're feeding. It's really what you feed. The truth is that you have to walk in the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh when you're in the Spirit. The relationship is never broken between us and Jesus Christ, but the fellowship can be. Doctrinally speaking, the relationship is eternally secure. The fellowship requires a continual cleansing in order to stay together. Yes, you do. We are required to do that. A lot of people don't know that. When you're sinning or you're involved in things, confess it up to God. Confess it up to God. And remember, I mentioned it in here earlier, every decision that you make, folks, I can't stress this enough, base it on the judgment seat of Christ. Because you are going to be standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 14, and you will be given an account for how you carried yourself as a born-again believer, what you said and what you did, you'll be standing. Is it going to go up in smoke? Think about that. A lot of people miss that. A lot of people I deal with in the streets, "I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I don't really care." Okay, well, you'll talk with Jesus about that at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, in these passages right here, the verses right here, verses 6 to 10, let's make a few notes here and remember, who is John talking to? A hyper-dispensationalist tells us that if you're not talking to a Christian, that he's not talking to a Christian. I completely disagree with that. Take your Bible and come to 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Notice what it says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they were out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Right there in that verse, there are seven times right there in that verse that John tells us they is referred to unsaved people. It's right there in front of you. So you have they which are the unsaved, and then you have some that were saved. But Paul, John notice he says they, and he also says we. Now you know that if you have been taught, I'm sure by this particular point, during the tribulation period, people are saved by what? Faith and works, right? That's back into play again. It comes back. And these particular individuals here that he's talking to, notice he does one thing here to show how you need to rightly divide this. He's also including himself. He says we. John's including himself in that. So he says we, right? So we have to understand when he does that what his intent is. Notice over there in verse number 7, it says, but if we walk in the light. Verse number 8 says, if we say. Verse number 9 says, if we confess. Verse number 10 says, if we say. All through the passage right there, there it is. If we. John's including himself there. He's talking to Christian right there. And a Christian is not going through the tribulation, is he? When John's talking to him, is he going through the tribulation? Absolutely not. That's why he says, if we. You see, so you gotta rightly divide this thing, and don't be like a hyper dispensationalist and say this book is only for the tribulation period. We can use things out of this book. So we have to be careful with that. Yes, you are already forgiven for your sin, but what John is trying to tell you here is that the theme of his book is what? Fellowship. Fellowship. Key thing, fellowship. In order to have fellowship with the Father, you have to confess your sins. You're saying, wait a minute, Frank, I'm already saved. You know? Yeah. Yeah, you eternally you're saved. You'll never lose your relationship with God, but you can lose your fellowship. Has anybody in here ever lost fellowship with another Christian? Everybody has, folks. Come on. Everybody has. Sometimes we say the things we shouldn't say. Hey, you know, it happens. Confess it up and move on forward. But we have to understand that we can do that with God also by the way we conduct ourselves as Christians. Okay, we have to be very careful. In order to have fellowship with the Father, you have to confess your sins doctrinally. We are forgiven of all our sins, yes, but practically we're not clean. And we need the daily cleansing of ourselves before God. Paul tells us to examine ourselves in 2 Corinthians. Doctrinally, you cannot walk in darkness, but practically, we know that you can walk in darkness if you go down the wrong path. Many of you have walked in darkness, just like I have, and times in your Christian life. Many of us have all had this particular problem. It can be done. It doesn't affect your salvation, but it does affect your fellowship. Paul says the flesh is carnal in Romans 7. Romans 7:14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Remember Paul, 27 years in the ministry, what was his problem? Why is it I not do the things I should do, not do the things I should not do? You know, it's a back and forth thing. It's a struggle. You know, so God knew this, and he's given us his word to help us understand these things. The struggles between the body and the flesh and the soul. The carnal man is a natural man who's unable to comply and obey the law. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The will of the man desires to obey the law, but the appetites of the flesh drives the man to surrender his better judgment to carnal passions. This can be enslaved when one repeatedly yields to the carnal desires of the flesh. 2 Timothy 2:26. Enslavement to sin and subjugation of the will will results in bondage of corruption. Romans 8:21. The believer is sanctified by the word of God in the Holy Ghost. Acts 26:18 and 1 Corinthians 6:11. the continued confession and examination that Paul tells us to do. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in faith, prove your own selves. Know ye that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So Paul tells us to examine ourselves right there. What happens is we continue to live a certain way or life where we become callous to sin. And that's where the danger comes, folks, because sometimes we can drift so far away from God until something happens, we don't realize how far we are from God. I think I use the analogy of following a truck in a rainstorm. You know, I remember you get too close, you end up in a ditch, too far away, you won't see it, end up in a ditch. But if you just follow just right, you'll be able to get to where you got to go. That's how we got to be with God, folks. We need to confess ourselves, cleanse ourselves like Paul tells us to. Self-examination and confession should occur regularly. The faith refers to full body of sound doctrine for the believer, Acts 14:22, Ephesians 4:13. This will keep our fellowship strong with Christ. Ephesians 4, verse number 22, it says, Paul gives some instructions. He's given some instructions to Christians. I don't think he would be given these instructions to put off the old man unless it had already been put off as a hyper-dispensationalist teaches. This is why it's very important to rightly divide. Paul tells us in Ephesians, starting at 4:22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. 4:24 says that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So Paul is telling us here, he has given us some instructions, and he's telling you to put off the old man. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together. I'm sure we all know this one, with unbelievers. For what fellowship had righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion had light with darkness? There's the contrast again. Notice the contrast that's in the Bible. It's showing you the contrast between good and evil, light and dark. Notice and John is just pushing this. Romans 6:13 said, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 6:14 says, for the sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. 6:15 says, what then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. See that? God forbid. So these people that walk around and think they have a license to live the life they want to once they become saved, they're going to be surprised. There is accountability. Paul says, listen, just because you're saved, it doesn't mean that you stop battling the flesh or the old nature with the old man. Put off the things concerning the former conversation and put on a new man. He's telling you to fellowship with the right people. And he says there in Corinthians that you are to be separate. Separate yourself to come out from those that are in righteousness, from those that are in darkness. So it's obvious that practically we can, without question, walk in darkness. But doctrinally we can't because we're saved. But we can walk in it in flesh. Remember, when you're saved, you are geographically here on earth, but you're already positioned in heaven. Your eternal address is secured in heaven once you become saved. Never, ever, and thank God for that. Thank God for that. So it's obvious that we practically can, without question, again, walk in the darkness. But doctrinally, we cannot. Doctrine and practice are two entirely different things. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 12. Look what it says there. 1 John 2:12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for what? His name's sake. You see that? For his name's sake. Now, folks, if 1 John was just a tribulation book, and we know that we know about salvation and tribulation, then that particular verse right there wouldn't fit, would it? It wouldn't. That's why I'm telling you, you must be very careful not to throw the whole book of 1 John into the tribulation period. He's writing to a church during this time period, and these are saved individuals that he's talking to. Remember, we discussed, John had all the Pauline epistles in front of him when he wrote this book. He already knew about grace. He already knew about Christ. He had all this in front of him. So we have to understand that 1 John, you can pull some things from this. But like I said, a hyper-dispensationalist will take this whole book and throw it in tribulation. When there are some things practically we can pull out of it and use it for today. And verse number 6 there, notice 1 John 1:6, it says this guy's walk is, he's not following his talk. He's making a profession with his mouth, but he's walking in darkness. He's professing, but he's not possessing. He's professing, but he's not possessing. A lot of Christians that way today. Now notice in verse 6 that the individual doesn't lose his salvation. He doesn't go to hell. Notice, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He just calls us a liar. He doesn't say that you're going to go to hell. He just says that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and you're speaking on one thing, doing something else, and therefore you're a liar. In verse 7 right there, you'll notice that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Notice that's why you find people that are walking in darkness out there, and unfortunately you see a lot of that in church houses. I've been to quite a few of them, and when I do talk to the pastor, we go out and we talk. One of the things he says, you know, we do have a problem with some people in here. Well, that's just the way it is. You know, and when you don't have, you're going to notice, folks, when you are in fellowship with God, you're going to probably have less people around you. That's just a fact. I've learned that. Even in a church house, like, hey, you know what? I don't care. You'll have people that'll attack you, say things about you that aren't true, attack your character, try to fact check you, one of the funniest things I learned from a detective in Maryville, and I thought it was pretty cool. He taught me how to, you can actually look to see if someone's trying to check up on you. And the detectives use a lot of technology out there, but he showed me this really cool thing. All you got to do is run it up, and it'll show you who's trying to check on you. I love it. I did. And I found some interesting things about Christians in the church house. I never said nothing to them, but I just laugh. Because you'd be surprised. People are more into gossip about you than they are being in a book. And that's what the biggest problem in Christianity is today. So again, we're talking about fellowship here. And Paul and John is really, really hitting on these points. I remember in the training that I'm doing now, Dr. Lynch, I don't know if any of you heard of him, very amazing instructor. And I remember in one of the classes, he's gone to be with the Lord now. He says, this is why you must memorize and study the book, to stay in fellowship. And by doing that, God will lead the right ones in your path and take the wrong ones out. And man, does it work. It does work. And I can understand that. Sometimes we don't see that, but it's really, really important. The other thing, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, that's very key. In 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not true in us. When you got saved, the word came to dwell in you. It went inside of your flesh, and it now dwells there. The word of Jesus Christ and the word of the Bible are in you. But practically, if you're saying that you're not sinning, or that you have not sinned, then you're going against what the Bible says. Because the Bible is very clear. So when you're not walking in the light, you have darkness. Therefore, you don't have fellowship with him. So I think I'm going to end. We'll start 1 John chapter 2 in a couple weeks. But key things that I wanted to make sure you got out of this or on this board. I don't know some of you still have your handouts. But there's a lot of information on those handouts, like I said, to read. And again, when you look at 1 John, when we look at the Bible, we look at it historically, doctrinally, and practically. We have to understand that there are some practical things we can pull from this and apply today. We look at the contrast. We can apply those contrasts today. It's right there. Okay? And I think this is sometimes where I see a lot of people say, well, that book's only for the trip. No, well, I'll disagree with you. Because there are things we can pull from this book to help us. Again, doctrinally, we don't pull under law and works. We don't pull that in for the day. We know that. We're saved by grace through faith. But I'll end right there. Any questions or comments? Yeah, yes, Mike.
1 John 1:6-8, so if we say, you said it applies to Christians, and I believe that, but I think also a non-Christian,
yeah,
who thinks that the religious are lost types.
Yes.
I think that applies to them as well.
Yeah.
Because, you know, they say that they have fellowship, but they do walk in darkness.
Yes.
And you can spot them.
Yeah.
If, like you were saying, you can,
yeah,
spot them.
Yep.
So I think it's kind of like a dual application.
Sure. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. A lot of people that are in religion aren't saved.
That's right.
They look at religion and not, you know, like before I became saved, I remember I had the Lord up here when I was a Catholic, and when I became saved, I turned the knob and it went down to here, and now I'm saved.
There was a charismatic preacher, and he would say, I don't sin. I never sin. And then in front of my eyes, what I see, would you be proud of that? That was a joke, because,
yeah,
pride is a sin too, you know?
Yeah. Well, he's not looking at the fellowship part. He's looking, he thinks he has fellowship with Christ when he sins, and he does not.
Yeah.
He's losing the fellowship. He's right about salvation. He'll never lose that.
Yeah.
But he's forgetting about what he's going to be held accountable for misleading people like that at the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah. Yes, Paul.
Quickly, we're doing a study on the book of Mark in the high school Bible class. And then chapter 4, Jesus starts talking about the parables because they're rejected.
Yes.
And there's no Christians in the book, okay?
That's right.
No Christians in the book of Mark. He's talking to Jews and the nation of Israel.
Yep.
Well, we can apply that application.
That's right. Exactly.
And when he starts talking in parables, he says, he that hath ears, let him hear.
There you go.
Okay? Or if you got eyes, you can see what's going on here. Because they're rejecting them, and so the essence is, he says, take whatever measure you meet, what you hear, pay attention to what you hear.
Yes.
Whatever measure you meet it, that's going to be given back to you,
mm-hmm,
okay, at the judgment seat of Christ, even though he's still talking to Israel.
Sure, yeah.
A Christian can't apply these things.
Absolutely, yeah.
And
so, you're right, Paul, yeah.
Whatever measure you meet, whatever you,
yep,
hear, you have to apply it.
Yes.
Jesus, I'm talking in parables because they don't want to hear it.
That's right.
But if you're interested in the disciples came to him and said, hey, I'm not telling this what this means.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, the Christian has to say the same thing.
Yeah.
Lord, how about telling me what this means, all right?
Yep.
But if you close it and you don't, just set it on there, you get,
yeah,
what you get.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, Brother Paul, because that's one of the things that when I counsel people in our ministry and people I still deal with, you know, they always tell me, well, I don't read the Bible. I don't study it. I don't. And, you know, it's like you just kind of look at them like, well, you need to, you know. But you're right. It's there's so many practical things we can pull from the Old Testament. Practically, Romans tells us that. But I think a lot of people, when they start to bring it in doctrinally, is when we kind of like, wait a minute.
Yeah.
But the practical, absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
That's how a Christian grows. I was a baby Christian.
Yeah.
I mean, and many
of us
are still
like me. Well, no, but in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, we're going to talk about the 7 spiritual growths in a person. We're going to start from ground zero and show you how you grow. You know, it's pretty cool. It's really neat, actually.
Beneficial for your life, for your,
yeah,
family, for your nation, anywhere you want to go.
Yes. Yeah. Amen, brother. All right. Anybody else? Okay. Who? I think that's... Oh, I'm sorry, Carol.
Messiah is, and when you introduce them to Messiah,
thank you for this day today. Thank you for the study. We pray for the service coming up. And I thank you, God, for this church house. I thank you for our pastor. And I pray you be with him during his message. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.